The reading today is from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38, which is on page 1025 of the Church Bibles. The birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. This is the word of the Lord.
Let me just pray again. Heavenly Father, quieten our hearts, we pray. And help us, maybe, Father, this passage is very familiar to us, but we pray that you would speak it afresh into our hearts and change us, we pray. Amen. Well, the adventure of Christmas begins. As Chris has said, we are starting today thinking about Mary. And the incident there of the Annunciation, we will come week by week to different characters through the story. So today it's Mary, and future weeks we'll think about other ones. Of course, at the centre of it all is Jesus, and we'll come to him, well, actually every week as we go through. Mary is a wonderful model to us of Christian submission to God. She isn't actually just out there on a pedestal as someone who we have no possibility of imitating. I think she's here to help us see actually this is the reaction we should have. She says at the end of the passage, towards the end of the passage, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." I am the Lord's servant. And that is how we should respond to the Lord God. Being a Christian is to take our whole lives and willingly, joyfully, lay them before God and say, "I am the Lord's servant." But why? Why submit to God? In this passage, we see several reasons, actually. We're going to pull out four things about God. And as you put them together, what you see is that they stack up to saying not only is it right that we should submit to God, not only is it objectively kind of, yes, this is the right thing to do, but as we see these things, we see it is something we want to do. See if you can see that as we go through. We're going to see these four things. And the first thing is God's grace. God's grace. We need to travel back 2,000 years to this incident. We have to travel back, and we have to travel to the Middle East. to Nazareth. This town, well, it calls it a town, it's probably a small town. It's a very insignificant town. It's up in the north of Israel, and it's a nowhere place, really. I have to travel there, and to Mary, who is no one special, really. No one particularly significant. You don't get a lot of information about her. We know that she was a virgin, unmarried, and yet pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. Now, that being pledged to be married was more significant, a bigger deal than our engagements that we would have when someone's engaged to be married here. It's significant, but it's not as significant as it was for them. To be pledged to be married, that means that a bride price has been paid, and Mary would have, well, really belonged to Joseph. They were sort of meant to be together, but they're not together yet. After having been pledged to be married, they would then have a year, roughly, when they wouldn't live together, they wouldn't be together, and then after that year, they would be married and then be together. Well, she is pledged to be married to Joseph. And then an angel appears. The angel Gabriel appears. Well, we don't know how he arrived. Maybe he did appear. Maybe he came in through the front door. But he appears. And he has an announcement for her. Verse 28. Do have a look if you've got your Bible open. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings. You who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you." Well, unsurprisingly, Mary is troubled by this. You don't get many angels appearing in your house, do you? If one does and greets you in that kind of way, it's not surprising, verse 29, she's troubled. And so verse 30, he says again, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." It's interesting, isn't it, how many times angels have to say that. You wonder what they look like if their standard opening line has to be, "Do not be afraid." Imagine you had to, every time you meet someone, you have to say, "Don't be afraid." Well, maybe they're a bit scary looking. He says, "Don't be afraid. Mary, you've found favour with God." Now, that favour with God, that word for favour there is the word for grace. It is the word he used, or it's the root of the word is the same, when he first arrives and says, "You are highly favoured." It's the word grace. Now, what does the word grace mean? Grace means, I won't get you to sing the song, but grace is God. Don't worry, if you're new, there is a song which explains what grace is, which we've sung many times, and it's a good one. Grace is God's undeserved favour. It's when God gives us the things we don't deserve. The things we don't deserve. This angel is saying to Mary, God is pouring out his grace on you. In other words, there is nothing special about you, Mary. This is God's blessing. God's grace is such that he will pick people in out-of-the-way towns, people who are insignificant. God's grace is such that he takes nobodies and makes them into somebodies. People may have overestimated Mary's significance. That's a thing that the Roman Catholic Church does, isn't it? To overemphasize her position, her role. Oh no, these verses, you don't get anything about her being particularly significant here, other than just she was just the person God chose. And that's an encouragement for us, because this is consistent. This is typical of God, to pick insignificant people, to pick the nobodies. He picks the person at the back who thinks no one's paid any attention to them. He picks them to make them somebodies. And this is how God deals with all of us. Because for any to become Christians, for any to become children of God, it requires God's grace. We're told this in Ephesians chapter 2. If we have the next slide, there we go. There's the verse from Ephesians chapter 2. It says this, "For it is by grace," same word as the angel uses to Mary, "for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." I love that ending. No one can boast about being saved. If you're a Christian, you can't boast about it. You can't brag about it. We can't say, well, God chose me because I'm smarter than anyone, because I'm more significant, because of anything about me. It is purely his gift, as it was to Mary. This is how God operates with us. And it is wonderful that he does. Why should we submit to God? Well, because of his grace. Thank you. If you move us on. Because of his grace. But second, because of his greatness. Because of his greatness. The angel makes this announcement. Verse 31. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. Now, do you notice there the authority that God has? That he just announces these things. It's wonderful, isn't it? You're going to conceive. You're going to give birth to a son. She doesn't even get to choose the name. You're going to call him Jesus. Notice, God doesn't ask her. He doesn't ask her, would you like to? It doesn't come with a kind of questionnaire. Well, how do you feel about this? Mary, would you like to become the mother of God? Yes or no? Let me know how you feel. I'll give you a few days. Get back to me. It doesn't do that. It doesn't have to win her over. It doesn't have to do any sales pitch. Kind of, I've got an offer of a lifetime for you, Mary. You can become the mother of God's son. It'll change your life. You'll become famous. People will paint pictures of you. They'll look nothing like you. But it's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Will you do it? Please do it. No, it is just an announcement. This is the annunciation, not the consultation. He just declares it. You're going to conceive, give birth to a son, and you're to name him Jesus. And that is the authority that God has over Mary and over all of us. Sometimes you hear people say, God would never impose himself upon someone. That out of love, he would never force himself on anyone. Have you read this account? He just declares it to her. This is what's going to happen. Turns her world upside down. Her life is completely changed. Just declares it. This is what's going to happen. And it is a good thing. You see, if we start to think, well, God wouldn't do that, maybe we haven't taken into account the greatness of God. How different he is from you and me. We can have a tendency to make God in our image, like us, one of us. But he is great. And we need to remember that he is the creator of all things. And as creator, everything belongs to him. Psalm 24, verse 1 says this, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it upon the seas and established it on the waters. He is not like us. He is different. He is the creator of all things, and therefore everything belongs to God. Do you notice that in the middle there? It says, the world and all who live in it belong to God. They are his. Everyone, whether Christian or not, belongs to God. And he has the right to do whatever he wants with the things that belong to him. This is the awesomeness of God, the greatness of God, far beyond our imagining how great he is. Why should we submit to God? His grace. His greatness. Third, we need to focus in on this child. Third, we come to Jesus, the perfect king. Jesus is the perfect king. This child who is going to be born is an amazing child. You can't help but hear in the message from the angel to Mary that he's going to be a king. So verse 32, it says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Most High, that's another name for God. He's the Son of God. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. Now, that would have been very significant. Mary would have understood what that meant. David, you see, was king over Israel about 1,000 years before this incident. It was the high point of Israel's history. David as king, king over the whole nation. And he was made a promise by God. God promised something to him. God said to him this, Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. That's what God says to David. Forever your house will be established. You'll reign. Your throne will be established forever. That's what God promised to King David. But what happened as you go through the history of Israel? You see, well, David died and then his son Solomon took over. Another king in David's line. But then it all starts to fall apart. The nation splits. And, well, by the time you get to this incident, you haven't really got a king of Israel reigning because the Romans have taken over. The Romans are ruling. Romans have taken over. The Romans are ruling. Where's that promise gone to David? But now Mary hears this child of hers is going to be given by God the throne of his father David. Here we go. This kingship is about to be re-established, it seems. And how will the promise continue? Well, you might assume it would be Jesus' descendants will keep going as king over Israel. But that's not what the angel says. Verse 32 and 33. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. This is the king God was pointing to when he spoke to David. He said, you'll reign forever. Your line will go on forever. How? By this king, by Jesus himself, reigning forever. And this fulfillment is more than just that one promise to David. You see, throughout the Old Testament, there are promises of an ideal king. They're in various places. You could look at Isaiah 9, Isaiah 11. Psalm 72 would be another one that you could look at, which speaks of an ideal kingship. It says in Psalm 72, which was written by Solomon, that's David's son, who was also king over Israel. It says, may the king judge his people in righteousness. May the mountains bring prosperity. May he defend the afflicted and save the children of the needy. In other words, this is going to be a perfect king. May the king be perfect in all that he does. And may he endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. And may he rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. This is an ideal kingship, isn't it? Perfect, lasting forever and over the whole earth. And if you'd been in Israel at the time when Solomon wrote it, you might have thought, well, this is kind of nationalism. It's hyperbole. Of course, there won't be a king that can possibly do that. Maybe they thought that. But then the angel says, this king, Jesus, will be given the throne of his father David and will reign forever. He will be this ideal king, this perfect king who will rule with righteousness and justice and will defend the rights of the needy. This is the king that you want. This is the king it is right to bow before. He is the ideal king. So Jesus is the perfect king. And therefore, it's right to bow before him. But more than that, he is the king who comes to us. Last point. He is the king who comes to us. And that's what's going on here, isn't it? That's the miracle of this. That this king, that God's son, is being born on earth, is coming to us to live among us. Well, Mary doesn't know how this is going to happen. Verse 34, how will this be, she says, since I'm a virgin? And the angel answers, the Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. This is the miracle, isn't it? The miracle of the incarnation, that God, the Son of God, will come and be born among us. The virgin birth. Now, maybe there are some, maybe some in the building, maybe some watching online, who think, a virgin birth, really? Do we really have to believe in that? Are we in an age of science? We've done biology, we know how these things work. And it doesn't work like this. Aren't we a bit sort of grown up now for thinking that maybe miracles like this could happen? I want to point you in the direction of a book which is on the bookstall that Robin is running for us afterwards. It's called Is Christmas Unbelievable by Rebecca McLaughlin. And there is a chapter in there about the virgin birth. How can you believe in a virgin birth? Do get hold of that. It's not an expensive book. It's worth getting hold of, worth reading and then giving to others. Now, in that chapter, I won't go through the whole chapter, but in that chapter, she points to scientists who believe in the miracles of the New Testament. And she points to one in particular, a guy called Russell Coburn, who's professor of experimental physics at Cambridge. And when asked about miracles, or when he explains about miracles in the Bible, he says this: science is the description of how God chooses to work most of the time. But he is sovereign, and he can choose to work in any way he likes. And there are special times and places where he will behave differently, the most important one being the resurrection of Jesus. We know that dead bodies don't come back to life, according to science. Yet Christianity is built on the observation that Jesus came back to life. And I am very happy to say that at that special moment, God was acting differently. For Russell, and for other scientists, they're saying, actually, that you don't have to pit the Bible against science. You can look at both of them. Don't assume that to believe in the virgin birth is somehow against science. There are plenty of scientists who believe in the miracles of the Bible. But what we see in this miracle is this king coming to us, the Son of God, Jesus, the perfect king, in this first Christmas coming to live among us. So he experienced what we experience. He knows what it is to be human, to live on this earth. As we sing in the song from the squalor of a borrowed stable, we sing, "Yes, he walked my road and he felt my pain, joys and sorrows that I know so well." This king comes to live among us. And what did he do on earth? What did he do? How, as you see his life go on, what was his reign like? Well, you'd expect him maybe to go to Jerusalem, the capital city, storm the palace there, take over, start ruling. Well, he did go to Jerusalem. He went a few times. But on the last time that he went, he didn't storm the palace. Rather, he was arrested and under false charges. And he was executed on a cross, wearing a crown of thorns. And as you read through his life, you see this was exactly where he was planning on going. This is the king who comes to us, who comes knowing that he is going to die so that we could become his subjects, could become into God's family. That is who this king is. This is the beauty of God. This is the beauty of Jesus. We see his grace, his greatness. We see the perfect king and the king who comes to us. What we see in God and in Jesus is the perfect blend of unfathomable transcendence and heart-melting love and grace and closeness. And so Mary responds, verse 38, "I am the Lord's servant, may your word be to me be fulfilled." And the question is, will we submit as she did? Submit to God. She submitted, even though what was about to happen might mean she might lose her marriage. Joseph, we know, thought about calling it all off. Yet the angel came to him and told him not to. She could have become an outcast. But she said, well, God is God. And she bowed before him. Submitting your life to Jesus is about recognizing the fact that we are to bow before this great one, this one who is full of grace, this king who comes to us, this king who is perfect. That is what it is to be a Christian, to submit to him. We struggle at times, though, don't we? If you're a Christian, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know we struggle to submit. There is encouragement for us in these opening chapters of Luke's Gospel. Do have a read of chapter 1. What you'll see is actually there are two people who are given an announcement about a birth. There's Zechariah and there's Mary. And they are held up for us to compare. Zechariah, you see, is told that his wife, who was barren, was going to have a child, and he didn't believe it. Mary is told she's going to have a child, and she submits to God. Now, where's the encouragement in that? Zechariah is struck dumb. He's not allowed to speak, can't speak, until his child is born, because he didn't believe. But I want you to notice that both Mary and Zechariah end up singing. Verse 46, you see Mary's song. Verse 67, you see Zechariah's song. Both end up singing God's praises. Zechariah, though he didn't believe yet, came to the point of praising God. Mary immediately submits. We may struggle. I think I can see myself more in Zechariah than in Mary. And yet the Lord didn't have done with Zechariah. He brought him to the place of submission. And actually what we find is both for Zechariah and for Mary, submission, bowing before God, is the place of greatest joy, of overflowing joy. On your knees is the place of song. And so will you, this Christmas, will we, submit again to God, to Jesus, the great King, and will we come to the point of song? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for this passage. We praise you for your greatness and your grace. We praise Jesus that he is the great King, the perfect King, and that he comes to us. And Father, we pray that you would bring each one of us to that point of submission before you, and therefore to the place of song and of great joy. Amen.